Well, thank you, young people, for reminding us of the focus on the Lord and the hallelujahs. The reading of Revelation chapter 5 this morning certainly stirs our hearts to realize what we look forward to as believers. Have you ever just stopped to think what it will be like when we're with Him? To be in pure worship and a pure focus on Him. It's hard for us to comprehend. But I think a good friend of mine who has been for many years, we've been close friends, I get to see him once in a while. He was in professional baseball for 32 years and 5 World Series rings. And I'll stop to see him and I said, "How's it going, Al?" He said, "You know what I do? I spend my time reading the Word and dreaming what heaven's going to be like." And he is 90, I think just over 90 years old now. And I said, "Well, what a wonderful, wonderful thought." And still, they're still going out impacting people for Christ when they go. But there he is with his Bible rack and the Word, you know, and all of the everything, walls that his wife put up of all of his presidents with pictures and the World Series wins and the all of the managing opportunities and game opportunities, all that is just going to be a poof. And his focus will be on the one who redeemed us. So that's a blessed thought. That's one of the hallelujahs. This is a mission emphasis month, but I feel directed tonight to preach a word of encouragement. I think, you know, when you look at Paul, I've memorized Paul's prayers, the prayers for the churches. But then I studied Paul's request for prayer. And I went through all of the that, pray for us that. And when you see the request that Paul made for prayer, it gives us a great guideline of how do we pray for Christian workers? How do we pray for missionaries? How do we pray for those out there in the battlefield? And that's not going to be my message tonight, but I picked out some of the highlights. And obviously we see in John 17 and Luke 10, Jesus was requesting, pray that there would be laborers sent to the harvest field. Lift up your eyes, pray. And then Paul prayed for the safety of the missionary. And we see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And when you study Paul's journeys, you see how God answered prayer in the safety aspect. When these men took a vow, and they would not eat until Paul was dead. I think they got down to like about 17 pounds, I would guess. No, I think as soon as Paul escaped, they went back, heads back for Taco Bell as quickly as they could. Bunch of phonies. But pray for safety. Even the serpent on the fire and shaken off his hand. Then he said, pray for the success of the message, that the word of God would have free course. And you say, well, I want to pray for these workers. How do I pray? Well, pray for sending first. Pray for the safety of these workers. Pray for the success of their message. Because they're going into mighty, mighty dark areas. I just came from Guam. And I met with the Chukis. We had a revival meeting Thursday night and Friday night with those from the island of Chuuk who are living on the island of Guam. And there were about 200 or so that came out for the evening meetings, and I met with the Chukis pastors and leaders of the churches, about 50 on the afternoons for 3 hours. And how refreshing it was to see these new converts who have just gotten the gospel and they're hungry for the truth. And through a translator, interpreter, I was able to give these truths with filling the blank sheets. And I thought, boy, you know, when I speak sometimes in college in the U.S., the students come in chapel trying to catch you in your words. These people are like sponges. Just every crumb that falls into the basket they brought to be filled, they're just appreciative of every single thing. I was in Puerto Rico last year, 20 lectures in Puerto Rico to a Bible college there, Bible College of the Caribbean. And I thought, how blessed to see these from the islands, from the Caribbean islands and from South America that are in there for training for these things, going back to their island, bearing much fruit. And I see the value of praying for those who are going to, and many of them come out of very difficult circumstances. And then pray for service to the saints. Paul says in Romans 15:31, pray for our service to the saints. That is, not only we are going after the lost, we have a service to each other as believers. And Satan certainly would target that. And then for the speaking, Ephesians 6, and he requests that the speaking would be clear and that the speaking would be free. And then the supply, obviously financial and physical, family becomes a very keen target. But then the spiritual aspect, the warfare that workers enter. I think sometimes we often overlook the fact that those who stick their life on the line and say, I'm going to abandon myself to the cause of Christ to go with the truth into the kingdom of darkness, there is a target. And one of the great targets is the mental warfare that goes on, the spiritual warfare, and often great depression. Our daughter and son-in-law were in, I believe last summer, summer before last in China. He had set up the network of working with the communist Chinese for setting up the English teachers. And our daughter Tammy went with Dr. Bennett, her husband, and one of the daughters, and went in, and Tammy met with the ladies who were on those mission fields in those communist countries. And she asked them, how can we best pray for you? And it was all ladies there who were there in these communist country settings, teaching and trying to minister. And one finally spoke up, says, you know, my biggest battle is doubting the existence of God. And the other ladies began to speak up, said, I fight that same thing. And our daughter Tammy came back, met with Dr. Priest and said, you know, we had better be pounding our apologetic into the minds because the view of God has to be so crystal clear, because when they're alone in these dark settings, in the kingdom of darkness, their minds are in spiritual warfare, wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual darkness. And sometimes we forget that. Say, man, these people are over there, and they walk with God, they're filled with the Spirit, and they're powerful. They wake up every morning in warfare like we do. That's why I define a sanctification as warfare. And you see how many times that is mentioned. And we see that, and then obviously for cultural adjustments that are necessary, but the battle that goes on. I did a thing one time with our directors at school. I could sense there was a little control warfare going on some years back, a kind of kingdom protecting, and I did a session called How Does Mission Happen? And I put mission at the bottom, and then I put mission happens through relationships. Relationships are built on trust. Trust brings mutual respect, that brings mutual appreciation. So I walk into a church, into a corporation, into an organization, and you sense a mutual appreciation. It comes out of mutual respect, that comes out of trust, that comes out of solid relationships, and that in turn makes mission happen. Now, if I'm the enemy, am I going to attack the mission? No, of course not. Because we hold more tightly to that. So what would our enemy attack? He would attack the relationships. And so when the relationships are attacked, and you study Galatians chapter 5, and you see that we are commanded to fellowship. We are in union because we're saved. But we are to be in unity So we go from union in our function to unity in our fellowship. And the fellowship is hindered by sin. And there are rank sins, adultery, fornication. Then there are religious sins, and that is idolatry and witchcraft. Then there are 9 relationship sins. And it's the relationship sins where the power plug is pulled on our ministries. And you will talk to missionaries who go overseas, what's the biggest battle you face on some of the areas with other missionaries? It's to get along with other missionaries. And some leave after one term because, not because of snakes and spiders, 4 pounds in weight. Broken relationships with co-workers. Because the enemy would attack us. So how do we pray? God, pray for them on that field. That not only that, but they would have that real service to the saints and a sweetness of fellowship together. And so we have the mission. And so what must be guarded? Relationships. Because the minute relationships are strained, and you studied those 9 relationship sins in Galatians 5, and you'll see, I call them the cholesterol, high blood pressure sins. Because they're the ones that build up. Suddenly there's a siege and said, "How? Where did that come from?" And then next thing you know, so-and-so's leaving the field. Well, what happened? Well, we're going to look, either go into business or we're going to look for another field to work, because we just cannot function with other believers. And so you see that happened. And then there's the fruit, which is our unction. Right after those 9 relationships, and then you see the fruit of the Spirit, and then ultimately our future. And that's when we stand at the beam to give ultimate accounting. So as we pray for missionaries, pray for their supply and then their satisfaction and service, because the warfare that goes on is very real, and it is very, very obvious. And so... Christian workers are not exempt from depression. I asked one time, many times actually, I asked the question, is it possible to be in where God wants you, when God wants you, in the center of God's will, and be depressed? So I asked that question, and obviously the answer is yes. And we look at Old Testament examples, but then you look at New Testament examples, and you find New Testament examples where the 12, the disciples, in deep depression, because the expectation was demolished. Here we thought he was going to come, and here the Messiah was here, and then he's talking about crucifixion, and then he is crucified. He told him, "I'm going to raise again." 3 years walking with him, being trained by him, and yet, when he was crucified, they scattered. And none of them believed he was coming from the grave. Well, one lady met me after church, and she said, "The ladies did." I said, "No, they didn't." She said, "Well, they ran to the tomb." I said, "What were they carrying? Ointments and spices." I said, "That isn't resurrection juice. You cannot even pull that out of the Greek." I said, "They were coming to preserve a dead body." And here, I think the only one, possibly, and it's not by exegete, it's eisegeting, is Joseph of Arimathea, who said, "You need a tomb for what, 3 days? Use mine." I think he probably thought, "Hey, I'm not checking out that quickly, I don't think." But again, that's eisegeting, not exegeting necessarily. But here they were personally trained, and yet the circumstance put them in gloom and depression. And then the Spirit of God revealed in their heart this. I appreciated the Sunday school class this morning talking about the attributes of God and the fact of our ministry of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. Because we have been quickened and now indwelt. That which died in the garden was quickened according to Ephesians 2. And made alive again. So now we are indwelt by the third person of the Trinity. And now the soul has to be in in conjunction with that. That's where the filling takes place, that we might have that joy. I'd like us to turn to Psalm 77. It won't be a long message, but I think it will be an encouraging message. And if the Lord ever lets me come back sometimes, I would like to do just a whole study on the prayers that Paul requested for their mission work. And I think when you look at all, when you follow all of the scriptures with the prayer requests and the answers of those requests, and how even through difficulty sometimes and discouragement sometimes, the word of God was greatly magnified and God was glorified in all of that work. I'm going to call this symptoms and solutions of depression. And I came on this chapter one day and I looked and studied back and forth, did a lot of reference work on this, because Asaph, you know, Asaph is kind of one of my favorite psalm writers because he never held back his real feelings. He made no bones about telling God how he felt. You remember Psalm 73, where he said, I looked at the wicked, they were in prosperity, nothing ever happened to them, they had no pressure in their death, they were in this, and Asaph said, I have made myself righteous in vain, because it seemed like all the righteous do is suffer. And then he said, until I went into the sanctuary of God and I considered their end, that they were on slippery places. Now we see him in Psalm 77. And he said in verse 1, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord, my soul ran in the night, I ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled, I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Here we find Asaph manifesting the symptoms of discouragement and depression. Have you ever felt you get up in the morning and you could care less about anything? And you said, my goal today is just to survive the day. Because it seemed like everything seemed dark. And your soul just seemed pressed. Have you ever gone to a point in your life and said, I can't handle this. I can't take any more of this. Have you ever said that to yourself? Or maybe to your mate? Not regarding her, but your circumstance. Maybe you've done it with your mate too. And things that didn't always work out so great that way. But the first thing we see as a symptom of depression is an overwhelmed spirit. Look in verse 3. He said, my spirit was overwhelmed, Selah. Think on that. My spirit was overwhelmed. In other words, the circumstances of life seemed to pile up so greatly. And don't think this doesn't happen to Christian workers. Don't think it doesn't happen to people on the mission field who have come here with glowing reports and the children lined up there and they sing their mission songs and they get in the darkness of that mission field and in the warfare of that mission field and seem like nothing is happening, and then a child dies and then somebody else gets malaria and then somebody else gets this and nobody's responsive. And what are they left with? Them and their God. And it's not an exception that in history of missions, this has been very true. An overwhelmed spirit. I can't take any more of this. And then we see troubled sleep. Look in verse 4. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. Sleep has left. Have you ever had, again, a situation where you just can't sleep? Your mind is so crushed with so many things, and your mind just will not turn off. And you look at this, and there's darkness. You look at that, and there's darkness. And you try to sleep, and And you say, well, I'll take NyQuil. And, well, that'll help for a while. But then you still have to wake up again. Well, how many bottles of NyQuil are you going to buy? Because you're thinking, I'm not sure that I'm going to survive this. And there's troubled sleep that comes. And then number four, silent speech. I cannot talk. I can't speak. Let me get around someone and they're just silent. You okay? They shake their head. What can I say? My speech is silent. Here's Asaph. Going through these situations, going through these things. What can I say? You know, David said, God, put a guard about my tongue while the wicked are present. You know why? Because there were many times in David's heart when he wanted to accuse God. But he thought, if I accuse God in the presence of the wicked, I don't want to belittle my God. And it wasn't like saying, God, don't let me gossip when there are unsaved people around. He was saying, guard my tongue when the wicked are present. Because there are many times when David's heart was so overwhelmed that he could not talk. I remember years ago reading the J. Sidlow Baxter's. And he called the Psalms a limpid lake that reflects every mood of the sky above it. He said, sunny days, cloudy days, everything that is the sky is reflected in that limpid lake. And he said, you'll find all of that in the book of Psalms. Every emotion you can find in the book of Psalms, and who had it, who was, and what were the results of that. And then he said, diligent search. So there was a spirit that was overwhelmed. There was sleep that had departed. There was a soul that was troubled. Speech that was gone. And then a search. That was just a diligent search. He said, my spirit made diligent search. He said, I just looked and looked. But you'll notice something in Psalm 77. The same thing happened in Psalm 73. In the first seven verses, 18 times it's I or me. Personal pronoun. I, me. Everything was about me. Then he goes, verses 7 through 12, there's a shift that takes place, verses 7 through 12. Then he said, will the Lord cast us off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Do his promises fail evermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, this is my infirmity. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate of all thy work and talk of all thy doings. What do you see happening here in Asaph's heart? He is out here. I, me, I, my, me, I. And then there's a pivotal point, and he shifts from this to a vertical gaze. And this has to be the way we live. He goes to a vertical gaze, and then the verses 13 through 20, there are 21 mentions of God and no mentions of I, me, my. We see symptoms of depression, but what are the solutions of depression? And the solutions of depression are obviously remembering the works of God and remembering the wonders of God. As I mentioned this morning, I felt so passionate about our students as they begin their college training to start with day one of building their biography of who their God is. A pastor asked me one time, dropping his freshman off, and he said, what do you see as the greatest need of students coming from our Christian schools and churches? I said, the greatest need is that they know God. And not just know about him, not just know him in salvation, but develop a knowledge of him so that when they hit the wall, they are not devastated. But their focus comes from there to this. But Satan wants me to focus there. And I said, when you do hit the wall, these attributes will pull you through those dark days, as I mentioned this morning. And people who have not hit the wall yet have not seen the necessity of anchoring our focus on God, because it's so hard to not look at ourselves in difficult circumstances. So remember the works of God, verse 11, and focus on the wonders of God. I will remember thy wonders and thy works. That's why I always had Monday chapels, works of God testimonies. Israel did not apostatize because they forgot the words of God. They forgot the works of God. And I wanted us to be reminded every week, how did we see God's works in the last 7 days? Because that keeps our heart and our focus alive to who He is and to who our God is. Otherwise, we just go into an academic function. We go into our life like any lost person would. And we are reminded of that. And then we focus on the worship of God. Verse 13 and following. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Note that. See the shift here? From the struggles to the sanctuary. And who is so great a God as our God? And here they are on the mission field, or here we are in Sellersville, Pennsylvania. Or here I am in Dunbar, Wisconsin. And my focus has to be with the question, who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among people. Notice, know me, my I. It's all Him. There is no other solution to answer the pressures and the problems. Because the more I look that way, the more there's going to be no sleep, no speech, struggling my soul, and a diligent search within my heart. And then we have to pivot. Say, God, You're the one who is in control. I want more than anything in life to reflect what You're like to this world and to other believers. And so we see the sanctuary, place of light and the place of understanding. And we see that, verse 14, Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid and the depths were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a loud sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heavens. The lightnings lightening the world. And the earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea and thy path in great waters. In thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. What's he doing? He's going back and reviewing the works of God. Yeah, God was working then and God is working now. But sometimes we just don't see that. So the focus of God, He looked at him in the sanctuary and He looked at him in the sea. He said, even the sea, Lord, was darkness and mystery. Even the sea responded to Your character. And yet, we consider the ways of God in all of this. So I'm writing a book right now, in about halfway through a rough draft on it, and it's on what do I do when normal is gone? Because there comes some time in life for most people that normal, a phone will ring one day and normal will be no more. The information you get normal will be gone. And I remember coming back from California, a couple of our staffers, and I got a call, and my kids were in at the hospital with my wife. And my wife was never sick. She had never been sick. And they said, we have mom at the hospital. I said, what's the problem? They said, they're not sure. She felt the pain, but they're not sure they're going to keep her overnight. And I wasn't worried, actually, because she was never sick. And so I said, if anything changes, call Northwest Airlines. When we get to Minneapolis, they can get word to me. We pulled off the interstate in Los Angeles and prayed. And then we flew. I landed in Minneapolis, and the white, there was a, my name was paged and pick up a white courtesy phone, and one of our staff picked the phone up and got the message and came to me. And basically, the message was, your wife's heart exploded. And I thought, I'm standing there, and that wasn't actually what happened, but her descending aorta dissected. And I'm standing there, God sovereign, human panic. God sovereign, human panic. And like a yo-yo, not like 5 minutes here, but it was like his sovereignty, my panic, his sovereignty, my panic. And I said, God, I trust you. I trust you, God. I told him. I said, but please let me keep my wife. I beg you, God, to let me keep my wife. And I was thinking, I got on the next flight. Sam Horn was sitting across the aisle from me. I stared out the window. I didn't want the wheels to touch down. I knew I was going to have to get out of that. I knew I was going to have to walk down to baggage, and I knew someone was going to tell me Charlene was with the Lord. And my mind was racing. It was like, I'm not in there. I can't believe this is happening. And yet, I had to say, God, you're in control. I'm not going to go through the entire story, but Tim and Barb Corey met us down at the baggage and said, Charlene is still alive. In the meantime, our daughter Lisa, who got very aggressive with the emergency people there at the hospital, said, you're not putting my mom in a room. You're going to find out what's wrong with her. They got so mad at her, they ordered a body scan. They realized that she was filling up with blood. Her descending aorta in her core had dissected, and she was filling with blood. And they went to my daughter Lisa and said, they knew my daughter. They said, Lisa, your mom's not going to live. We want to give you and your brother and sister time to say goodbye. Now, what would you do? You have 5 minutes to say goodbye to your mother. And then they told my wife, said, we're going to try to get you to Green Bay where the helicopter had to land because of 70 mile an hour winds that day. And they got her in an ambulance. And they were loading her in, and then they told her, said, we're going to try, but with your circumstance, we have to be honest. We don't think you're going to make it. Your children are here. We want you to be able to say goodbye. I'm in the air between L.A. and Minneapolis. And so Charlene told Tammy, tell Dad I'm okay with this. I'm sorry it's happening when school is beginning. I'm at peace with this. Please tell Dad. And then told her where our $38 was hidden. Our retirement plan is down at $24 now. And got to the hospital. The PA came out every hour or so, said, Charlene is still alive. She's still in surgery. Had been there for hours. And then the surgeon came out and said, I want to meet with the family in the conference room. And he said, I said, Charlene is alive. I can't promise how much brain damage there is. I don't know. Because of the hours of blood loss, I don't know about her paralysis because of where the tears took place. But she is alive. That's all I needed to hear. And the next morning I went in, and what am I doing at this time? I'm examining my whole life. Did I spend time wisely? I didn't think this would be, I didn't think this would happen. And I'm thinking, was I stupid in how I invested time and how I did this and what I did that? And I'm talking to myself, as my wife calls it, my dumb talk. And then in the morning, the green light came on. I could go into critical care. And I walked and I stood by Charlene's bed. There were pipes and all of these tubes and... And she sensed I was there, not fully awake, but she sensed I'm there. She moved her arm like this with all of the hookups attached. And I said, I think she wants to write something. So the nurse brought a legal pad and held it for her there. And she took the pen and wrote aneurysm clearly and accurately. I said, she's smarter in a coma than I am in good health. I said, you had me a pen, I couldn't spell aneurysm, and if he did it, he couldn't read it. I said, there's nothing wrong with her brain. She was paralyzed on the left side. Her voice was gone. For months it was gone. But it was a long recovery. But you know what I learned? Normal was gone, but I still had my wife. And if next time I come through here, if time allowed, you would see her and you'd realize nothing. Think, well, maybe nothing ever happened. But I'll tell you what, something happened here. Because I began to realize that quickly these things can be taken from us, and that quickly. And I had to go this, you know, how do you do this? And I've been through other circumstances in life. Number one, I call this four A's, and then I'm going to be closed. Number one, I have to acknowledge that this indeed is true. No matter what circumstance you have in life, no matter what has come, no matter what has been brought into the life, acknowledge, yes, this indeed is true. This did happen. My loved one is not coming back. Yes, the child did pass away. Yes, this personal tragedy happened in that child's character. Yes, and no matter what that is, acknowledge. That takes a while. Number two is accept the situation. That demands absolute trust. And it depends absolute trust in God's sovereign control. I trust God in this. Because the master accuser will do with your mind what he did in the Garden of Eden, to accuse God of not being good. The first use of language was the serpent using words to accuse God of not being good. His methodology hasn't changed. That's why 2 Corinthians 10 demands us to bring every thought into captivity and obedience to Christ. So the serpent, that the evil one, cannot get control of our thinking. Accept the situation for what it is. Some people never do and die bitter. Some people get in a circumstance and they cannot accept that circumstance. I will not accept that circumstance. I wrestled with God over an issue one time. Our son was in the hospital when he was small, had a cut on his little cut. One of our faculty was showing a knife collection. The knife dropped, and Stephen was very young. And I was out of town. I came home the next day, and Charlene took him up to the hospital, had one stitch put on that. But then the next day, the thing just started oozing. And we got him in. He ended up to be three weeks in whatever they call it, not solitary confinement, whatever it's called in the hospital. For Stephen, it would have been solitary confinement. And so I spent nights at the hospital so I could work during the day. And my wife spent days at the hospital. And we would go in with robes on and masks on. And they said, we might lose that hand. If it gets higher, we might lose that arm. And if it gets out of the arm, we might lose him. At the same time, I'm going through a miserable, miserable situation. And I argued with God. I really did. I would go down to the cafeteria, the only one there at night, get a coffee from the coffee machine. And I'd have my Bible open. I'd say, God, I will not thank you for this. And it wasn't that Stephen, sir. It was another circumstance I was going through. And by Friday, I realized, God, I'm not going to win. You are God. I'm not. And you know what? When I accepted, and what I'm written here is how I've counseled myself for the last 26 years. I accepted. And that demands absolute trust. You realize you have missionaries out in the fields right now that are in a circumstance, and Satan is hammering and hammering and hammering and hammering, and we are here, and we're going to go out and probably have a snack, or you'll go with your family and pick up pizza on the way home, but you've got missionaries out there that are in darkness. They're in the kingdom of darkness, and they're being hammered, and they're wondering, is it worth even to live anymore? And we need to be upholding them in prayer. We battle that in our own souls at times. And this step demands complete trust. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Number three, create a new normal and make a ministry out of the new normal. Normal is no more. Normal is gone. Create a new normal and make a ministry out of that new normal. And what a difference that can make. Normal's not coming back. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The grace that God gave you through your trial, he will give you ability to help somebody else who is in that same trouble with the help wherewith God helped you. And you see that, yes, that's true. Okay, normal is no more. I'm not going to get normal back, but I'm going to create a new normal and make a ministry out of the new normal. And whatever God has put you through, God is going to use you to prove his grace faithful so that somebody else going through that trial who thinks nobody else has ever experienced this. Because most people in trouble think nobody else has ever gone through this. Yet you realize so many others are going and have gone through those things. And so that a new normal is there and you make a ministry out of that. When a person loses a mate, who's going to best help that person? Me as a full-time Christian worker going saying, well, trust God. And in their mind, they're saying, yeah, easy for you to talk. You're going to go home to a happy family. I'm going home to an empty place. But then somebody who's been there comes and says, hey, you know what? Let's go for coffee. Let me tell you what God did in my heart and the wrestle that I had and the love that I have for him now because of how much he loves me and what he has allowed me to go through. I was flying back from Guam last week, and my last leg of my flight, I sat next to a lady. I noticed she was kind of quiet. And I said, so where do you call home? And she said, Menominee, Michigan. If you call it that home anymore, I lost my husband just recently. And she started crying. And I said, isn't it wonderful what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, that death is just a promotion, not a tragedy? And she said, well, I'm a believer. And I said, you know what? I'm in the midst of putting a book together called On 4A's. I said, this is true. When you're going to land, your husband's not going to be home when you get there. Now you have to accept that. And she's crying. And I said, you know what God wants you to do now? Normal is no more. Create a new normal and make a ministry out of it. If you're a believer, you know what Christ can do. And she said, well, I'm a nurse too. And she said, I'm the head nurse over an organization. And she said, I'm always ministering to people. I said, just think. Many of these older folks you're ministering to, they're one step from eternity. And you get the chance to give them what is an eternal perspective. I said, just think. And I said, but we have to turn our thinking because everything right now is about me. But really, it's about him. And I pulled out my Streams in the Desert. Any of you have that book, Streams in the Desert? And I said, let me show you what Charlene and I read in the mornings. I said, it's like us finding a chunk of gold every morning. We read that. And I said, I'll give you mine right now. You read today's reading of it. And she read it. And I said, we'll send you one of these. I said, because this is going to help you. But also, I give you this tract to pass on, but get tracts, give to these people. And I said, just think the ministry and the time you have left. And she wasn't that old. And she said, I said, email your address to us. So my wife got the address and we ordered a book through Christian Discount Books. We ordered one of the Streams in the Desert, had it delivered to her. We got this long email just a couple days ago, and she said, you have no idea what it meant that God put you next to me on that plane on Monday. And she said, it just was so refreshing for me. And so, because you don't know who you're sitting by, you don't know what they're going through in life, and I don't share all of the loads that we've carried through life. But I'll tell you what, God doesn't waste experiences. Have you ever gone through warfare and you think, I'm tired of this. I'm just tired of it. Well, then love Him more. You're never discouraged when your focus is on how good He is. I wake up, I'm not in health. Thank God, that's more than I deserve. Let's go. Because what I deserve is eternal damnation. But by His grace, I'm not going to experience ever the wrath of God. And then, accelerate. Forgetting what's behind, pressing forth. That's stretching every fiber of my being, pressing forth to that which is before, to the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Key to life, bad memory, good vision. Paul says, forget what's behind, press forth to what's before. If you studied Paul's testimony before Agrippa, Paul admitted putting Christians to death. He admitted torturing. He forced Christians to blaspheme. Can you imagine if Paul sat down and started looking back and said, I am a chunk of dirt, worthless. No way I'm going to tell anybody else what to do or how to live. But Paul says, forgetting what's behind, pressing forth unto that which is before, I press to the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, a bad memory and good vision. And sometimes it's hard to do that, where we look and say, boy, God is so good. All of us could look back. Hindsight is 20/20. If I look back in my life, would I change things? You bet I would. I'd change some things. But that's, you can't go back. Past is past. Gone is gone. You look ahead. Forget that which is behind. Press forth on that which is before. And you'll notice when Asaph comes, he comes to a point to a God focus. And we have to learn to make that pivot point. That it's not about us. It's about Him. And as we think of our missionaries, we also think of ourselves. Satan would love nothing better than to get us so discouraged that we're not worth a plug nickel to our missionaries. They're out there fighting and we're here fighting. Fighting in our souls, fighting in our spirits, and thinking, I can't take another day of this. And you're looking at your own battles and your sleep is gone and your speech is silent and your soul is struggling and you're making diligent search. But stop the I, me, my and start Him, His works, His wonders, His ways, and then make Him the focus. Make Him the points of our praise and develop a thankful heart. In everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than ourselves. Let the Spirit of God do the work of God in us. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Whatever things are true, lovely, just, pure, of good report, think on these things. And the battle of the mind would be so lessened as we look at this. So as we are working on being an encouragement to missionaries, and learning how to pray about missionaries, we have to maintain our base here. And the base here is maintained by us keeping that mission right. But to keep the mission right, the relationships have to be maintained. Because that's where trust comes from. And out of trust grows a mutual respect, and out of mutual respect grows mutual appreciation. So to walk into a body of believers, there is mutual appreciation for the gifting that is there. Thank God for these musicians. Thank God for these teachers and pastors. And thank God for those who are gifted. And then you use the gift that God has given to you. Well, these are simple thoughts. tonight, not a preaching. I didn't take a text and take a fit tonight. I thought I'd more visited with you. But I do hope that these will be encouragements to us to stay faithful, stay focused. Remember, there's a group out there on the fields depending on us to uphold them in prayer. And God designed it that way. So let's bow our heads in prayer. God, we thank you for who you are and for your faithfulness and your character. God, help us to be rejoicing and joyful and focused in you. Thank you for your faithfulness, your mercies, which are new every morning. Thank you, God, for this body of believers here, these who are lights in darkness. This church that has been salt and light in this community for so long. Pray that you will keep the blaze bright. And those who are searching and seeking will be able to find refuge, redemption. Give our hearts an encouragement. Father, may we love you and praise you and thank you for all you are and all you do. We ask this in the name of your Son. Amen.